endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I saw the funniest thing on YouTube the other day, so I saved it to play for you this morning. But before I do that, let me just say a couple things so that no one, hopefully, can misunderstand what I'm saying or why I'm going to play this. Number one, I do not vote. I am not a U.S. citizen. I would no more vote in the U.S. than I would vote in Russia or Canada. I do not vote. I'm not a citizen of any earthly government, any place in the world. I'm a citizen of the only government that God has ordained to be in existence today, and that is the government of God, also known as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, and most correctly known in the new covenant world, defined by the Bible itself as the Commonwealth of Israel. I do not understand. I simply do not understand how anyone who has studied the Bible for any length of time, and listen now, that this is not, it's absolutely not a criticism of any of you who are sincerely trying to study the Word of God and bring your life into compliance with it. We've been lied to. We've been lied to about every single thing in our lives for all of our lives. It's the nature of most people now to want to trust others, to believe in others. In fact, turn here for just a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and begin with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Stop right there. Every single one of us needs to be reminded of this and make sure that we are working hard every day to make sure this is the main attribute of our character. You know, and I know for me, it's been a lifelong journey. I have to work on this and work on it daily. And I hate it when I fail, when I fall short. But I'm constantly trying to work on this. Look at the verse again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Charity. If we don't have charity, we're nothing. Pretty important, isn't it? Okay. And charity is not just giving to the poor. I mean, it could be. It could be included in that. It could be considered charitable to give to the poor. But that's not the main definition of the word, and it's not what the Bible means here. Strong's defines the Greek word agape as love, affection or benevolence, especially a love feast, feast of charity, dear love. Mr. Thayer says pretty much the same thing, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. Husbands, love your wives, be tender. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Okay, back to verse 2 from 1 Corinthians 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now watch. This is the main reason that I came to 1 Corinthians 13. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. One of the main attributes of being a follower of Christ is that we believe all things. That's our nature. We want to believe. We want to think the best things of people. We want to hope that things are good, that things are honest. We want to believe. So in that regard, I can see how so many people have been so easily led astray. And led astray by people that they want to trust. People that they want to believe. You know, preachers, men who claim to have given their entire lives to the study of the Word of God, to teaching the Word of God. People want to trust them. People want to believe them. I heard one of those preachers, so-called, talking about the current state of, the current condition of the United States of America. And he was saying repeatedly, our nation, our nation, our nation. And I'm just thinking to myself all the while, does he not even have the smallest amount of Bible sense, Bible knowledge to know that, quote, his nation is supposed to be the Israel of the Bible? What is he talking about? How someone has claimed to be a student of the Bible for any amount of time, enough to allow others to label him as a, quote, preacher. And he's still telling people, supposed, quote, Christians, that they're supposed to be citizens of men's earthly, quote, governments. That's been so strange to me. For more than 42 years, it's been strange to me. Turn to Romans chapter 11 for just a minute, and let's begin reading from verse 1. And admittedly, we're not going to stay here for a long time because it's very deep and it deserves more time than I can give it this morning. But let's read. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am Israelite, am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. It's easy. What is the subject nation or the subject people that Paul is discussing? It's easy. It's Israel. It's what it says. According as it's written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. As David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. All right, stop here for just a minute. This little sidestep I'm taking here is not a deep dive into what Gentiles means. I mean, even for preachers, 501c3 government preachers, there is a distinction between Israel and Gentiles. So watch what happens next. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou... If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, and the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The nation of God has always been called Israel. And this is saying that whether Israel of the flesh or not, for those who are not Israel of the flesh, for those who were not Israel according to faith, according to belief, when their unbelief is changed to belief, they are, whether Israel of the flesh or, as the text says in our English Bibles, Gentiles, the end for those who are in Christ through faith is Israel. Believers are grafted into the tree called Israel. This is what Mr. Thayer says about graft. To cut into for the sake of inserting a scion, to inoculate, engraft, graft in. In these passages, Paul likens the heathen who, by becoming Christians, have been admitted into fellowship with the people for whom the messianic salvation is destined, to scions from wild trees inserted into a cultivated stock. As Christians, all Christians, all believing Christians, people who have embraced Jesus Christ as King, are supposed to come out from the governments of men and be grafted into, to be inserted into, the government of God, formerly named the Commonwealth of Israel. We are supposed to be identified as Israelites and not citizens of the world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Read beginning with verse 14. This is to people who are supposed to be followers of, believers in Jesus Christ, the King, the anointed King of Israel. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How hard is this? I don't get it. This quote preacher was talking about how sinful his nation is. He was talking about what a terrible state, a terrible condition that the U.S. is. And he has no problem at all calling it, quote, his nation. The plea that Paul was making 2,000 years ago is the exact same that some of us are making today. Come out from among the unbelievers of the world and come into the government of God, where God will be their God and they will be his people. This should not be very hard. When I was 20 years old, I already had enough Bible knowledge under my belt that when I began realizing that I was not supposed to be a citizen of the world, when I saw passages such as these, I mean, the bell went off, the light came on, and that was it. Easy as can be. Now, turn to another very familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, walking according to the course of this world, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, when you were walking according to the course of the world, that at that time, Gentiles in the flesh in the past, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Once again, when you were unbelieving Gentiles, which is also a term used for unbelieving Israelites who were not currently living in Jerusalem at the time, when they were unbelievers, when they were walking according to the course of this world. These verses, though, are for all of us, every single one of us, who before we came to Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And because we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, we had no hope. And why did we have no hope? Okay, let me spin this a little, not twisting scripture, just explaining. We were hopeless because we were citizens of the world. And because we were the citizens of the world, we were, as Carl Sagan loved to say, on our own. And friends, if we're on our own in this world, trying to function without the power of God, we are truly hopeless. But when we came to Christ, we stopped being aliens, outsiders, foreigners, and we were grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. And I'm telling you today, very few people who call themselves Christians even know that they're supposed to stop being citizens of the governments of men and they're supposed to be citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. And the worst part about this is these verses have been here for 2,000 years, and there is no excuse that each and every one of us do not know that they're there and what they mean. God has a nation. The whole Bible is about His nation. His nation is called Israel. Now, it underwent a slight name change in the New Covenant. It's now called the Commonwealth of Israel, but it's still Israel. That's the name of God's nation. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ, then you better understand what your nation is. The language of this chapter is political. What is your political affiliation? Where is your citizenship? For those who call themselves Christians, listen now to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, in the past you were far off, but now are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Come on now, what does this mean? It shouldn't be difficult. Without Christ, you were aliens, you were foreigners, you were strangers. Aliens, foreigners, strangers to what? To the commonwealth of Israel and to the promises of God. But now in Christ, those of you who were without are brought into, you have been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. If this is so, how in the world are you still referring to yourselves as citizens of the world? This is where we've missed it. This is where the train ran off the rails. This is not talking about naming a piece of land where you were physically born. Okay, there's not anything wrong with that. That's part of taking dominion. It's okay to name animals. It's okay to name a piece of land. But it's not okay to identify yourself as a citizen of the world, joined together with unbelievers in an association called, quote, government. That's not okay. If you are a Christian, you're supposed to be an exclusive citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, named right here in Ephesians chapter 2. And there's no excuse for not knowing this. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, because of all of this, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Would anyone dare say that verse 19 is not political? Fellow citizens, the Greek is sympolites, a native of the same town, figuratively, co-religionist, fellow Christian, fellow citizen. It's a Greek word that means citizenship. It's not hard. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. There's not much more that makes me crazier than hearing someone, especially someone who calls himself a Christian. Okay, though it does make it easier on me because I know it's actually the churchians that say it, not real Christians. But when they refer to their founding fathers, and they're talking about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. And I'll just go ahead and say it. If you or someone you know refers to those people as your founding fathers, then you better check your salvation. You better check your Christianity. Because it just might be churchianity that you have and not Christianity. And I'm trying very hard right now not to come across as being anyone's judge. I'm not what I'm doing. But when I read Ephesians chapter 2 again, as we have this morning, it just gets stronger and stronger that if someone is not an exclusive citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, then they're not in Christ. And I know that's hard. I know that can be a bitter pill to swallow, but we've missed it, mainly because it's been part of our makeup to want to believe people, to trust people. but it's the 501c3 government mouthpiece, quote, preacher who has failed to preach the true word of God as it is plainly here for all of us to see. This is not hard. Verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Read from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes. Okay, sometimes you got to start all over again. And that's where most people are. We need to start over again as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, those who believe in Christ, those who have accepted Christ, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, out of walking according to the course of this world, into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How is this not political? For those who were just embarking on the new covenant, on the new and improved Israel, when they were in Christ, when they became believers, they were called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Before that, they were not a people, as in the people of God. But now, they have become the people of God. That's what first century Christianity was built on. That's supposed to be our legacy. That's what we were supposed to have been building on. That was supposed to be the chief cornerstone of what we were supposed to be building. But sadly, in our generation, pretty much 99.9% of everyone around us has been building something called the United States of America. We haven't been building the nation of God. Most of us have not even known that God still has a nation. And a huge number of people in this world think that God still has a nation, but it's made up of people who do not even believe in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Finally, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. But before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. The Bible's saying, look at all these people. These are the examples. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, by the which he condemned the course of this world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after... Let me start over. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something that wasn't the course of this world. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now watch this. Ephesians chapter 2 spoke of a time when we were without Christ. We were strangers, foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel. And look at what was said about the greatest recorded Christians in our Bibles. They were strangers. The word is xenos, from a primary word meaning foreign, literally alien, by implication a guest or entertainer, host, strange. Strangers, foreigners, because of their embrace of the Israel of God, they were considered strangers, foreigners of the world. It's political affiliation, and the world hates this. I'm telling you, the world mocks all of this. But friends, this is where Christianity's rubber meets the road. This is Christianity in action. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. He forsook the course of the world, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, so hopefully, after all of that now, I can play this little clip for you, and no one's going to misunderstand. Okay? I find this clip hilarious. It's a political ad where one political opponent in their world is trying to make the other one look bad so that people will, quote, vote, I mean, which is hilarious in itself, for them and not for the ugly, awful opponent that they're running against. I want you to listen to this.
This is the number zero. It's the number of bills Congresswoman Cori Bush has passed into law. Zero. None. Not even one. 187. That's the number of votes Cori Bush has missed, more than almost anyone in Congress. Zero bills passed, 187 votes missed. No wonder Cori Bush was ranked among the least effective Democrats in Congress.
And here's another one.
The record shows Cori Bush has never passed a single bill into law. She's missed more votes than almost anyone in Congress, And when Cori Bush does vote, she voted against Biden's debt ceiling bill, putting Social Security payments and our entire economy at risk. No wonder she's rated one of the least effective Democrats in Congress.
I think Cori Bush has her own agenda, and Cori Bush is her agenda.
UDP is responsible for the content of this ad.
There you go. Now, for those people out there who think that they are supposed to be citizens of men's little g quote governments, okay, if you're in St. Louis, that's who you should vote for. That is a no-brainer. Vote for the one that is being accused of never getting a quote law passed. Vote for the one who keeps voting no for new laws. Vote for the one who themselves missed 187 votes. That's hilarious. And there we are. Total opposites. You know, I saw these ads and just laughed. Please, 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 if you are lost without hope and God in this world, in other words, you claim U.S. citizenship, okay, at least vote for a politician that has never, quote, passed a law, and for the one who continuously votes no. All right, to recap now, I'm not telling anyone to vote. I'm not telling anyone to be a U.S. citizen. I only played those clips for attempts at humor. I'm not a U.S. citizen. I'm not a member of that association. I'm associated exclusively with the nation of God, formerly known from the Bible as the Commonwealth of Israel. And I want everyone that I know to come out from men's little g quote governments and become a part of the Commonwealth of Israel by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ the King applied in their lives. Now listen to me. Am I saying that the Bible prohibits people in a community, Christians who might join themselves with each other to come up with ways to better their community or better their lives? No, not at all. There isn't anything wrong with associating with believers in community and to try to make their lives better. What I am saying, and hopefully this is as clear as anything I've ever said, that it is wrong, it is sin, it is rebellion. It is sticking your fist in the face of God and saying, we are God's and we will make our own, quote, laws. No man or woman is allowed by God to do anything else to another man or woman. You are not to interfere in their life. You are not to restrict their travel. You're not to restrict their freedom. You're not to tax them. You're not to force them to register their property. You're not to tax property. The only time one man is allowed to interfere in the life of another man or woman, boy or girl, is if that man, woman, boy or girl violates one of the very few laws of God, such as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit perjury, thou shalt not adulterate, and just a very few number of the laws of God. That's it. Last week, I'd asked you to try to help me get in touch with David Weiss, the man who calls himself Flat Earth Dave. And the reason is, again, because in almost all of his videos, he stresses an answer when someone invariably asks him, why does it matter? Why does the shape of the world matter? And he always says how important it is because he says it's all about control. He says that it matters because it is another lie that they have told people in order to control people. And I believe he's really, really close when he tells people this. Science. And I'm not just talking about the Carl Sagans and the Neil deGrasse Tysons. You do know that if you were to go to, quote, Bible college today, and if you took classes in religion to become a, quote, preacher, your degree would be called a, quote, Bachelor of Science. You did know that, didn't you? This is from the website of a so-called, quote, Christian university. Biblical counseling degree, Bachelor of Science. Pastoral studies, Bachelor of Arts or Bachelor of Science. Church ministry, family concentration, Bachelor of Science. Church ministry, worship concentration, Bachelor of Science, end quote. Science. Whether you're talking about astrophysics or you're talking about, quote, church science, it's all in place to make people doubt the existence of God. The astrophysicist just comes right out and says there's no God. And the astrochurchicist says Two-thirds of the Bible is worthless. So they're accomplishing the same thing. Okay, how is it that the world is a place where a group of people, usually a very small group, sometimes even just one man, can get the much larger group of people to agree to one man's definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, and then live by those definitions or else? I have the power to make my own, quote, laws and force you to obey them whether you agree with them or not. How does that happen? How are people so easily swayed into thinking that that is an acceptable way to live? It comes when there is no knowledge of God in the land. And that's where we've been for a long, long time. The astrophysicist comes right out and says there is no God. People want to make their own rules, their own, quote, laws, and then force other people into obeying them are already ripe for that type of, quote, government. They love to rule over other people. The Gentiles love to exercise dominion over one another. But Jesus said that is not the way things are supposed to be. So how do you convince people who claim to be followers of Jesus themselves to accept a lifestyle that is in clear violation of the words of Jesus? You convince them through clever, deceitful, cunning twisting of the word of God that God told them that they were supposed to obey the, quote, laws, rules, regulations, ordinances, etc. of mere men. Did God really say? Did God really say that you weren't supposed to make your own definitions of good and evil? The only way to get people to accept the status quo of the nation states of this world is to remove the knowledge of God from the land. God, the true God of the Bible, has always wanted freedom and prosperity for his creation. God has never wanted people to be in bondage, whether that bondage is debt, whether it's bondage from other men, in whatever form. God is not the author of slavery and bondage. God, the true God of the Bible, has instituted only a handful of laws that he requires everyone to submit to. It is man who has taken to himself the title of an Elohim, who has said, our laws, our treaties, our ordinances, our rules, our regulations shall be the supreme law of the land. And whether you like it or not, whether you agree or not, that's the way it is, and we'll beat you into submission one way or another. That is not of God. That is of Satan's. That is of devils. That is the way of man. And it reigns supreme today pretty much all across of God's creation, because the knowledge of God, the truth of God, that which was revealed shortly after creation, where God said that man does not have the authority to rule over other men, has been twisted into things that God never said. There are Satans, there are devils, there are Belials of all shapes, sizes, and kinds in this world, and they've been at war against the God of the Bible since the days of creation, and you can identify them very easily. If they tell you the God of the Bible does not exist because science has disproved the Bible, that's one easy way. Then when you find others who say that the laws of God have been done away with, that's how you can identify the deceivers. When the laws of God are done away with, then there is no knowledge of God in the land. And when there is no knowledge of God in the land, that's when men will start dominating other men. That's when one man or a group of men declare that their, quote, laws, their rules, their regulations shall be the supreme law of the land. That's how that happens. And because of all that, we need to understand that the attack on the knowledge of God begins with an attack on God's creation. Our Bibles have a lot to say about creation, and almost everything our Bible says about creation is opposite of what the world says about creation. And that is by design. It's on purpose. You know, the sun is still and the earth moves. Okay, that's exactly opposite of what the Bible says. The moon is not a light, it's a reflector. Okay, that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The earth, the land, is like clay under a seal. And that is the exact opposite of what the scientists say. In the last few minutes this morning, let's look at something else. I think this is really neat. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And let's begin reading this time in verse 8. This is really neat. I really like this. I'm sorry, let's start at verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. All right. Does anyone know or have an idea why I'm reading this today? I'm going to pause for just a few seconds to see if anyone gets it. The answer is in verse 10. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. In this series of messages, I've tried not to appeal to our senses. And it's hard. I mean, it's very hard to do. I did some last week when I talked to you about Teresa and I looking at the moon. And because of our perspective that the Bible says the moon is a light, okay, we just can't look at the moon and see anything other than a light. I even try. You know, I even try to look at the moon and see it as a reflector, but I can't. I see the moon up there in the sky on the left. Then I look over to the west and see the sun up there pointing towards the moon in the east. But no matter what I do, I still don't see it as a reflector. I see a light. That moon is glowing. It's shining. It's a light. All right? Gathering together of the waters. Does anyone remember what the Hebrew word is here that I'm finding so significant in this verse? It's mikvah, the gathering. That's the word for mikvah. When that word is used to signify physical water, it is a pool. It is a collection of water. Now, if God's world is a spinning ball and there is water all over a, quote, globe, where is the collection of water? Where is the pond? What container is holding the waters in their place? There isn't. It's not possible on a spinning globe. It is possible on a clay seal, though, isn't it? Remember the clay seal photos? Okay, I'm going to caution us again, though. Those photos of the clay seals, I mean, they're extra biblical. There are no pictures in our Bibles. But I believe it is safe to say, though, that no one has turned clay into a seal and left the clay as a ball, as a lump. Picture a lump of clay, a ball of clay. Pour water on it. What's going to happen? Is there going to be a mikvah? Is there going to be a pool of water on a ball of clay? Turn to Job chapter 26 and look at verse 10, please. Let's just begin reading with verse 1. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. Is this allegory? Is this all figurative language to describe the power and majesty of God? You know, the Bible is full of language that speaks of things physically, but the intent is for spiritual understanding, of course. But those physical understandings are not to be dismissed. Is there water in the clouds? Yes. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The waters at creation were gathered together as if in a mikvah, a container, a pool. And Job wrote that God told him to say that the waters are compassed with bounds. The waters have boundaries. The waters are not on a limitless ball of clay, and especially a limitless ball of spinning clay. The Bible says, the scriptures say, that God gathered the waters together, mikvah, and called them seas. In Job 26, the word for compassed is kug, meaning to describe a circle. Compass. The Brown Driver Lexicon says it's to draw a circle. Okay, you can draw a circle on a piece of paper. You can draw a circle on the ground. You can draw a circle around a clay seal. The outer edge, the outer rim of a clay seal is a circle. It is not a ball. The seas, the gathered together waters, are compassed with a circle. Okay, and again, trying very hard not to appeal to our senses, not to appeal to our own logic. But when the Word of God describes the waters on the day of creation as a mikvah, this water is in a container. When the Word of God says the waters are compassed, encompassed with a border, I can't envision this as a ball. The Hebrew dictionary for bounds is something established or definite. Okay, I don't know what it is. I've never seen it. I've seen what people say are pictures of a giant ice wall that seems to be the boundary for the world's waters. My mind is not comprehending how the waters are encompassed and that they have boundaries on a spinning ball. But again, just because my mind comprehends or doesn't comprehend, what matters is what does the Bible say? What does the inspired Word of God say? I have to believe the Bible. I have to stand for the Word of God. If I do not stand for the Word of God, then I pave the way for acceptance of the earliest deception of all, and that is that mere men have the authority from God to make, quote, laws, to make, quote, rules and regulations, to tax labor, to tax property, to license movement, to restrict movement, to tell others what they can and cannot do, simply based on their own likes or dislikes. That's what this is all about. It's about enslaving people. It's about taking the power at gunpoint, if need be, to force people into obeying a mere man's definitions of good and evil. Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to set the captives free. He was sent here to bring people back to his Father, the Creator. He was sent here to bring down the despicable doctrine of the divine right of kings, earthly kings, because he is the king. He is the ruler. His Father is the only lawgiver. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must declare and live in the freedom that the Bible offers.
our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must follow.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.